Good morning, church. What was our scripture reading? Malachi 3. What am I going to talk about today? I want to welcome everyone here. This is a beautiful Sabbath day, and we got to enjoy those because, you know, seems like a long way off, but right around the corner, winter's coming. So every Sabbath morning that it's beautiful like this, we have to thank the Lord for it. Today's message is entitled Faithfulness and Trust, and it's actually about tithe and offering, which is about faithfulness and trust. I changed that scripture three times, most recently about 7 o'clock this morning. I thought, I'll start with a parable, and then we'll work into it. And I thought, no, I'll start with a story, and then we'll work into it. I thought, it's on tithe and offering, let's just start in Malachi. Everybody will know what you're talking about right up front. And I didn't hear anybody groan. That's good. Because usually tithe and offering sermons are not top on anybody's list. But I want to try and keep this message spiritual and uplifting as well as informative. Many still don't understand our tithe envelope. And believe me, when I started to put this message down, I started with a kind of a sermonette and then went into the informative part. And I told Sheila like Thursday, I said, this just doesn't flow. I don't even know if I'm going to use this sermon. And then I thought, you know what, do the informative part first. So I decided to do that, and then it seemed to flow better. You can tell me later if it did or didn't. When I say people don't understand our tithe envelope, I run into all kinds of things. I've been the treasurer here for like 20 years off and on for the 34 years that I've been here. And so I seen all kinds of things. And I told John, I said, you know, it's hard to deliver a message on tithe and offering when you know what everybody gives or doesn't give. And I felt like everyone would feel like I'm pointing a finger at them and asking for money, but I'm not. What you give is between you and God. I don't care what you give. God doesn't need your money. The given part is for you. It's not for God. And I didn't write this for anybody in this church. The Lord just moved on my heart to talk about it. He said, you know, Tom, it's been 20 years. You never even mentioned it. And I thought, well, that's kind of good because then nobody thinks I'm just up here asking for money every time I talk. I've listened over the years about blessings that members have received because of their faithfulness to God. I've heard people say that they had a bill that had to be paid, and they had a tithe that had to be paid, and they paid their tithe, and the money when they got home was in the mailbox. You can't outgive God. I've also heard people complain that there never seems to be enough to go around. I think until you step out in faith and return what God asks of you and then give according to how God has prospered you, you'll never receive the blessing or understand the joy that comes from giving. You know, the Bible says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I thought, I don't know. Some weeks that's just not me. I give, but I don't know how happy I am about it. I can't explain how it works, though. And, you know, how do you give 10% plus back to the Lord's work and still have enough to live on, plus be able to help others? It's kind of beyond human understanding. I think we just have to call it, it's God's math. It's how he works it out. And you try and share this blessing with any worldling, and they'll think you're crazy. Sheila and I did that just a few months ago with our oldest son. He couldn't see how it works, and I couldn't tell him. I just could tell him that it did work. I had to ask my father-in-law years ago for $20 to get me through the week until Friday. He gave me the money along with a lecture about if I hadn't given 10% of my money to that church, I'd have money for gas. You know, he was right. I would have had money for gas. But what else might I have missed out on? An opportunity to witness, an opportunity to practice humility, an opportunity to prepare for heaven. Who knows? Faithfulness to God is always rewarding, anytime, any place. I wanted to share with you this morning that when you mark your tithe envelope, and a lot of you just turned those in, but when you mark this envelope tithe, which is the top slot on the envelope, not a penny of that money stays here. I wanted to let you know that because I've had people, and I said, you marked your envelope tithe. I call people, and I've mentioned that here somewhere in the message, because it's important that you fill out your tithe envelope. Sometimes people write on their tithe envelope, where needed. When they put where needed, then I can put it where it's needed, but I just assume you fill it out so that I know where you want it to go. Our tithe envelope is divided into four sections. The first one is the tithe. At the end of the month, I send that money to the Indiana Conference. At the end of every month, I send the tithe to the Indiana Conference. The Indiana Conference sends it to the Lake Union Conference. The Lake Union Conference sends it to the North American Division. And then the North American Division sends it to the General Conference. That money sure gets around, don't it? And then the money is distributed to our pastors and missionaries by the General Conference as God has directed them. If you want to help support our local church, you have to mark your envelope church budget. Or if you have a certain project that you like, say church beautification, there's a couple spots on here right underneath. It says church budget, elementary school, which we don't have anymore, building fund, and then there's two blank lines. You write in there where you want it to go, and that's where I'll put it. That's the way it works. Our tithe envelopes are actually laid out in four sections. The first one is tithe. The next one is local budget. The next one is Indiana Conference, different offerings for them. And the last one is World Church. I don't know if you've ever paid attention, but our weekly offerings are also planned out. First and third Sabbath are always local budget. The second Sabbath is for the world budget. And the fourth Sabbath is for the local conference. That's just the way it works. We get those little tithe sundown calendars at the beginning of every year, and we pass them out. That's how it's laid out. If you'll look at it, first and third come to this church. The second one actually goes to the world budget, whether it be one of the colleges or whether it be blind record braille, whatever it is. And then the last one always goes to the Indiana Conference, like Indiana Advance. As a treasurer, I always watch to see when special events happen, because sometimes when special events happen, finances get shorted. I know that's hard to believe, but events such as mini camp meeting, snow days. Last year when we had snow days, I told John, I said, how come it always happens on local budget? He said, I don't know. That's just the way it works out. Let me give you an example. What's next Sabbath? Camp meeting. The church will be closed. What Sabbath will that be? That's right. It's the third Sabbath. It's the local budget. But this year, the General Conference took care of us. Janet Cox told me this morning, she said, we just had local budget. It can't be local budget again. But if you look at your offering schedule, the first 3 weeks of June are for local budget. And then it'll go to the world budget and Indiana Conference, because there's five Sabbaths. Whenever there's five Sabbaths, the General Conference decides what that extra offering is going to go to. And this year they decided it would go to us. And I thought that was awful nice of them. If you mark your envelope, you give your money and put where you want it, and you don't put a name on it, it'll actually go to that offering, and I put it under the church. Because if you don't put your name on it, I can't give you credit for it. So if you put $40 local budget, the money goes to the local budget, but you don't get any credit for it. The church gets credit for it. If you turn your envelope in and don't mark it, have any of you ever received a call from me? I get people that turn their envelope in and they'll put, I'll tell you a good example, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. John handed me his check this morning. I don't know if you saw him. He didn't have time to fill out a tithe envelope, and he handed me his check, and I was looking at him, and he said, "You want me to give it to you later?" I said, "Yeah, give it to me later. I don't know where to put that money." You got to divide it out. And I'll tell you what, if you don't market a certain area, if you just give $20 and at the bottom it says total enclosed and you put $20, that goes to whatever the offering's for. If you wanted to go to the church and it's the offerings for Indiana Advance, it goes to Indiana Advance. I can't change that. Whatever the loose offering is, and that's considered loose because your name's not on it, it goes to the local, to the offering, whatever that is for the day. So I figured you're in church every week just like I am. You hear the announcements for beautification needs, personal ministries, women's ministries, evangelism, whatever. Those are leaders in your church telling you what they need. And if we have the opportunity, we need to help them take care of that. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to talk to you about where your money goes. Feel free to ask. One time, Morris didn't make the offering plate. Isn't that right, Morris? He gave it to me at the pitch-in. I took this tithe envelope, and I stuck it in the jacket. About 4 months later, I wore that same jacket, and that tithe envelope was in that jacket. And I had to call Morris, and I said, "Do you want me to still cash this check?" He said, "Yeah, go ahead. That's what I gave it for." So I make mistakes also. But it'd be appreciated if you mark the envelope and you put it in the offering plate. It just makes my job easier. Tithing is just one area that makes our church stand out from many other churches in our community. It helps us to set priorities in life. There's more to tithing than just money. Let me share something. Well, no, wait. I got one more paragraph to read, and then I'll share something. Our message today is on faithfulness and trust, and that's what tithing is all about. Do you have the faith in God to believe that He'll take care of you if you give Him that 10%? Do you really trust Him? That's something you have to answer for yourself. We read in Malachi 3 this morning about robbing God. In Matthew 6:21, the Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This morning, I want you to ask yourself, where is your treasure? Now, I want to read volume 2 from the testimonies, page 653. It says, "Many have their hearts so fixed upon their earthly treasure that they do not discern the advantage of laying up for themselves treasure in heaven. They do not realize that their free will offerings to God are not enriching Him, but themselves. Christ counsels us to lay up treasure in heaven. For whom? For God? That He may be enriched? Oh no. The treasure of the entire world is His, and the indescribable glory and priceless treasure of heaven are all His own to give to whom He will. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Men in whom God has made stewards are so infatuated by the riches of this world that they do not discern that by their selfishness and covetousness they are not only robbing the Lord in tithes and offerings, but robbing themselves of eternal riches. What will we say then? What can you say? You know, I started looking up in the Spirit of Prophecy about tithe and offering. There's just not enough time. There's so many quotes. I had to read so much to pick out a few that I thought would be interesting for you to hear. Now I want to share a story with you. It comes from 1 Kings chapter 17. If you open your Bible with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to begin at verse 8. 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he had came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. For some time the prophet remained hidden in the mountains by the brook Cherith. For several months God provided food by sending ravens every day with bread. However, at a certain point, the brook dried up as a result of the drought. God ordered his servant to go and seek refuge among pagans. "Rise," was the divine order. "Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." In this story, there are two people who show trust and respect towards God's orders: the Elijah himself and the widow. Maybe it was easier for Elijah to exercise his faith, since for some time he had been depending exclusively upon God's goodness and mercy. When he needed water, he found the brook. When he needed food, the ravens sustained him by morning and evening with bread. Could he have a reason to doubt that God ordered him to do? I wouldn't think so. If you've been living according to what the Lord ways that the Lord wants you to live, and he asks you to do something, how could you doubt it? We oftentimes do, but he leads in each of our lives. And, you know, day by day, something might happen, and you say, "I don't understand this." Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we just have to go by faith. When we go through hard times, we are compelled to seek those who are part of our family. But Elijah was ordered to seek help among the pagans. Let's try and put ourselves in his place. How would we act if we had to ask for help in a cottage where there was only a poor widow without a retirement plan, who needed to feed a son who was too young to work? Would we have the courage to ask for bread from someone who apparently did not have their own source of income to buy bread? Here's what Ellen G. White mentions about the condition of that home. "In this poverty-stricken home, the famine pressed sore, and the pitifully meager fare seemed about to fail." Let's look at the faith exercised by the widow. After serving Elijah with a bottle of water, he asked her, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." She answered, "As the Lord God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar." And she said, "See, I am gathering a couple sticks that I might go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah's answer is found in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first." Which element is most needed for this widow's mission? Faith or courage? If we look at this from a human perspective, we would say the prophet was taking advantage of the widow. But God uses his own perspective. What God saw was an opportunity to show that he was the true God to the entire world, that it was possible to be kept alive during that crisis if they only knew who to trust. Who are you trusting this morning? Are you trusting in your own strength and in your own ability to provide for yourself and your loved ones? Who takes care of you? The widow, trusted in Elijah's God. That's kind of a strange thing to say, isn't it? But remember, she's a pagan. Maybe because it wouldn't make much difference. It was just a matter of time and she and her son would be dead. But she trusted. According to Mrs. White, no greater test of faith than this could have been required. The widow had hitherto treated all strangers with kindness and liberality. Now, regardless of the suffering that might result to herself and child, and trusting in the God of Israel to supply her every need, she met this supreme test of hospitality by doing according to the saying of Elijah. The wonderful way the prophet received the physician woman hospitality resulted in a great blessing. The Bible says, "And she and he and her household ate for many days." Trust and stewardship. There is a great relationship between this story and our lives as God's servants. Being a steward, generally speaking, means the one who takes care of the house. We are stewards of God, and it is our responsibility to take care of God's house. In Malachi 3:10, we find the express order, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And then the Lord says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room enough to store it." In Deuteronomy 16:17, we read, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." When you read Malachi 3:10, he's talking about tithe. He says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." When you read Deuteronomy 16, he's talking about offerings. "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord." However the Lord has prospered you, that's what you're to return in offerings. Just like the widow of Zarephath needed a greater faith than usual to fulfill what the prophet had asked her, we need the Holy Spirit's power in order to untie ourselves from the desire to gather earthly riches. She surrendered that which was the last sustenance to her and her son, and then they would die. The prophet gave her the opportunity to witness a miracle in her own home. The gift of tithe and offering should be individual and voluntary. Individual because it has a personal character. It says something about you and your relationship to God. And voluntary because when it comes to the offering, you get to choose what portion to give. I know on the old tithing envelopes that used to say tithe 10%, local budget 3%, Indiana advance 2%. That was wishful thinking. That's what that was. People, I don't know if they had it or not. It was a suggestion, I guess, by the conference on how we should help with the different offerings that are in the church. But, you know, it was it's voluntary. Tithe is 10%. There's no getting around it. It just comes right out and says it in Malachi. But the offerings are up to you. However the Lord has prospered you, then that's how he'll prompt you and want to give. Let me share another. This comes from Message to Young People, page 306. It says, the cause of God should lie very near to our hearts. The light of truth, which has been a blessing to one family, will, if communicated by parents and children, prove as great a blessing to other families also. But when God's bounty, so richly and abundantly given, are withheld from him and selfishly bestowed upon ourselves, God's curse in the place of his blessing will surely be experienced. For this the Lord has declared, God's claim is to take the precedence of any other claim and must be discharged first. Then the poor and the needy are to be cared for. These must not be neglected at whatever cost or sacrifice to ourselves. That there may be meat in mine house, it is our duty to be temperate in all things, in eating, in drinking, and in dressing. Our buildings and our furnishings of our home should be carefully considered with the heart's desire to render to God his own, not only in tithes, but as far as possible in gifts and offerings also. Very many might be laying up for themselves treasures in heaven by keeping the Lord's storehouse supplied with the portion he claims as his own and with gifts and offerings. Those who are honestly inquiring what God requires of them in regard to the property they claim as their own should search the Old Testament scriptures and see what Christ, the invisible leader of Israel, in their long wilderness journey directed his people to do in this respect. We should individually be willing to be put to an inconvenience, to be brought into any strait, rather than rob God of the portion that should come into his house. Those who are Bible readers and Bible believers will have an intelligent knowledge of what saith the Lord in this matter. Now, a good story. This is entitled The MP Fund. When candy manufacturer John S. Euler started out in business, he took Jacob's pledge, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give ye the tenth unto thee. Going to the bank, he opened a special account, which he initialed MP. Into that fund, he regularly entered a proportionate amount of his income. When anyone asked what the strange label meant, they were told that it stood for my partner. As he kept God upmost in his mind in all his transactions, his industry grew at a phenomenal rate, and each week the Lord's treasury received increasingly large sums. His gifts to worthy causes and private individuals amazed his business associates. These contributions were always accompanied with the request that the donor should not receive any thanks or glory for his action. He asked each recipient to offer praise to God alone, for he said, after all, the money isn't mine, it's the Lord's. Mrs. White said in Christ's Object Lessons, page 356, only by faithfulness in little things can the soul be trained to act with fidelity under large responsibilities. I thank God for each of you and your faithfulness and trust in him. As a treasure, I see it. I think we sent $8,200 to the Indiana Conference. Yeah. The pastor said that tithe and offerings show where the church is spiritually, and I think that has a lot to do with it, because if you're in tune with the Lord and you want to keep the Lord's work going, it shows in the tithes and offering. So I want to encourage you this morning to stay faithful and keep looking up. The Lord will be here sooner than we think.